Everyone been blessed this week? You know, even though we have challenges and even though we have problems to deal with, still God continues to bless. Is that because we're so good? Really? Now, you're not just saying that. So I guess we would conclude that God is merciful. Merciful. Have you read Psalm 136 lately? Every verse, I believe, in that psalm, he states a fact, and then it says, "For his mercy endureth forever." I remember not long ago, it's probably been a year or so ago, but since then, we covered that in our Wednesday night service. And we read that, and we had you repeat that, "His mercy endureth forever," after each statement that was made. It had such an impact upon us when we say it together, and I'm sure that the Jewish people, when they would sing that or go through that psalm, that was part of the effect that they felt as well. I want to notice a verse of Scripture you'll find in the book of Hosea, little book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea 6, 6. Deals with the subject of mercy. How we all love mercy, just evidenced by what's already been said this morning. But mercy that God gives us should be received with a thankful heart. It should be remembered. It should be appreciated. And it should be reflected. So as God gives us mercy, he teaches us something of his heart. And he teaches us about the kind of heart we should have toward others. God is so merciful. And I hope that we'll cover that this morning to some extent. But in Hosea 6 and 6, he says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." If the Lord would bless us this morning, I want to talk about how that God is speaking through Hosea here. This is not the opinion of Hosea, but this is God speaking through Hosea, saying, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Think with me, if you will, what if someone in the Old Testament, under the old law service, what if they offered every sacrifice that was required of them, and they did everything that the law prescribed, but then when they left their offering, they never bothered to show mercy to anyone else? Would you think there's a disconnect there? I mean, the whole point of a sacrifice and a burnt offering is that a life has to be given because of an offense. If I'm required to give a sacrifice because of that, it's because of my offense. But God didn't take my life. He provided a substitute. And so every offering that was ever made under the law service provided a substitute for the sins of someone else. And every time that was done, it pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one offering that would be sufficient to take away our sin. Oh, isn't the mercy of God good? Now, when God says through Hosea, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice," he's not doing away with the sacrifices. The law was still in place at that time. But what he's saying is, there's something better. And so God, for a long, long time, has been teaching us this lesson. Jesus taught it very ably, obviously, but very abundantly, I should say, in the New Testament. But it's also given to us in the Old Testament. So my example of this person that may have offered his sacrifice but yet not show mercy to someone else, then that person might meet the letter of the law, but he would miss the spirit of the law, the spirit of the lesson. And so God has been teaching us down through the ages of the time when the law was given to his people, and even unto this good hour, God is teaching us something about his heart and how we are to be like him. You know, Jesus represented him in every aspect, didn't he? You know, you remember he was speaking to Philip in John 14, and Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." So when we learn these lessons, we see something of the heart of God. And we're called upon to be holy like he's holy. We're called upon to be like him. So when we think of how God is merciful, then we can rejoice in that. But the extension of that is we also are to be merciful. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to condone everything. Doesn't mean that we have to overlook so many things. But it simply means that the way God looks at things and the way he gives mercy is the way we should look at things and the way we should administer mercy to others. So when we think about what he's saying, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice," he's saying we should worship from the heart, and that is far better than the outward ceremonies of the law. That's what God intended all along, wasn't it? The outward ceremonies was to teach us about the heart of God and what we should be exercising in our own lives. In Isaiah chapter 1, and I'm going to go to a couple of places to show you how Isaiah, by the way, was contemporary with Hosea. All right, so the condition of Israel would have been the same whether we're reading from Hosea or whether we're reading from Isaiah. But I want to notice, and I'm going to have to just grab a piece of this, but as God gives the burden to Isaiah to preach unto his people and to teach them and warn them, he comes down to verse 12. Now remember, our subject this morning is mercy. When God says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." That's what he desired. He desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God. And by the way, that knowledge that he's speaking of there in this verse is an intimate knowledge, a closeness, a fellowship, a communion with him, being more like him and following closely after him. That's what he's talking about by that word knowledge in that verse in Hosea. But in Isaiah chapter 1, listen to the condition of the people that is described here beginning in verse 12. We could look at the whole chapter, but I'll just start in verse 12. He says, "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" In other words, when you bring your offerings to offer them before me, God says, "Who hath required this at your hand?" Then he says in verse 13, "Bring no more vain oblations." So right there, what we're finding is that God's people were going through the motions, but they weren't worshiping him like they should. He's calling their oblation, that's an offering, he's calling them vain oblations. In other words, the way they were going about it, God wasn't interested in it. He wasn't receiving it as a sweet-smelling savor in his nostrils. So he says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, and the new moons and Sabbaths and calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Listen to what God is saying to his people. My goodness. This is his covenant people. This is his people that had received the law. This is his people who God had manifested himself in mighty and wonderful ways. And he had not done that for any other nation of people upon the face of the earth. Wow. And yet look at what he's having to say unto his people. He says in verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Oh. You mean God's people can get in such a condition that when they call upon his name, God won't answer? I believe to some extent we're seeing that in our nation today. We can easily see that, can't we? But let's not get so generic with it. Let's just take this personally. What is it about my life that might be resulting in vain worship? You know, that's when religion will do us some good, when we can lay it to heart, when we can examine ourselves. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. How are you going to do that? Well, if you compare yourselves among yourselves, you can look mighty good or bad, depending on the condition. But this is the faithful rule. When we compare ourselves to this, the perfect law of liberty as James describes it, when we compare ourselves to this, then we'll get the truth of the matter, won't we? Then, when we look into that perfect law of liberty, when we look into that looking glass of God's word that shows us the picture of what we really are. You know, have you ever looked into the mirror and said, oh my goodness, I need to do something about this. You know, especially, I guess, when you get up first thing in the morning. Look into that mirror. Well, you know, that's the way the Word of God is. Sometimes we're reading along in the Word of God, and we're not always reading the Psalm 23, I hope. But sometimes when we're reading along in the Word of God, we say, oh, I need to do something about this. Because the Word of God has reflected that truth back to us, giving us the true picture, the true colors. And we need to stop and consider. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we feel a little conviction by something in the Word of God, and we may stop reading right there and flip over to Psalm 23 and read a little comfort for a while to kind of smooth things over. But that's not going to do us the good that the Holy Spirit would have for us if we would read and consider and lay to heart and ask the Lord to help us make whatever improvements we need to make. All right? So when, going back to Hosea now, when he says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But I noticed here in the same time frame, when you read from Isaiah, God's people were in such a condition. I began reading verse 15 and I didn't finish it, out of Isaiah 1:15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, they'd made the offering, but it wasn't accepted to God. And so they had wasted a life. They were guilty of taking an innocent life and not receiving the benefit of the offering being received. Now, I can go to other places, and very quickly I will. Luke 16. Let's go to the New Testament for just a moment. I'm laying a foundation here for us to consider what the Lord would have us to consider about this verse. Luke 16. Where I want to start, and I'll just have to, you'll notice in verse 13, Jesus is making the statement that no servant can serve two masters. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the riches and the things of this world. You can't serve God and be seeking after those things. All right? So then he says, verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. That just, you know, that ought to bother us tremendously to think of anybody rebuking the Lord. But the Pharisees did. And so in verse 15, Jesus says, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The point is, brethren, when God says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, whether we're looking in the Old Testament and reading from Hosea or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or many of the other minor prophets, when you look at that, or whether we're reading in the New Testament where Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for the kind of thoughts that they had and the heart that they had and how they had such an outward show of religion, but inwardly, it was very different, wasn't it? And so when God puts so much warning in there for us, both in the old and in the new, we need to take heed to that, don't we? See, God doesn't just put it in there to take up space. He puts it in there for emphasis. Do you think we need to be reminded of how we should have the right heart toward God? All right? So when we find that kind of condition can creep in among God's people, and oftentimes it did in the Old Testament, and we could go to many other passages, but we won't take the time to do that. But we also see that Jesus had to deal with that attitude in the New Testament. Do you suppose there's still some of that Pharisaical attitude around today? Think it'll be around till Jesus comes again? Oh, I believe it will. I believe it will. It's so basic. All right. So when we stop and think about what the scriptures are saying, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, what he's saying is that he's more interested in the worship from our heart than he is any outward ceremony. All right. God's mercy is tremendous. And I want to take a little bit of time. I know you know that statement. That's nothing new about that. But I want to take a few moments to examine some passages that speak of God's mercy. And the point being that as we understand more about how merciful God is and the kind of heart he has in the matter, we're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to learn from those things. We're supposed to apply those things to the end that more glory and honor would be given to our God. For he is like that all the time. He's merciful and kind and gracious and good. How we need to be looking at him and patterning our lives the way God is and serving Him so that others can see those good traits in us, so that we can bear those fruits of the Spirit before others, so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It's not to bring any glory to ourselves, is it? You know, I read someone said one time that it's amazing how willing God is to bless when someone's not worried about who gets the glory. How willing we ought to be to just be more like Jesus, more like the pattern we're taught in the Word for godliness, and just let that glory shine to the honor of God, to the blessing of those around us, that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth, that we might get closer to Him, enjoy more fellowship and communion with Him, all those things that would redound to His glory. So the point of Him showing His mercy in so many wonderful ways is for us to be more like Him. And when I say more like Him, the closer we get to the Lord, the more reverence we're paying to His Word, the more we're following Him and being more like Him, the less we're being condoning of sinful behavior, and the more we'll be following Him in paths of righteousness. That's the whole point, isn't it? Psalm 119 tells us that thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the point. Okay, so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Another of the minor prophets, Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Let me just read this to you. It's a kind of a long verse, but it speaks to the heart of this matter. Micah 7, verse 18 says, who is God, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. There's a lot of things that I wish I could change that I can't. But the more we grow in our understanding of God's love and of His mercy and how that we're to be more like Him, the more patient we can be in our trials. Can't we? The stronger we can be in our own standing before God. But we always, in all ways and at all times, we need the help of the Lord every day. We feel like we've got a little strength and we start getting lifted up in pride, don't we? You know, how often have we, and I know I have myself, I can confess to this, how often have we felt like that we've overcome some hurdle or some obstacle and we think, okay, Lord, I can handle it from here. And very quickly, we realize we need the Lord's help every step of the way. Oh, how needful it is. But Micah says that God is one that delighteth in mercy. We come to the New Testament. There's several passages. Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar passages, but I want to consider them in the light of mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, remember how that chapter begins, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how we were when God came to us. It's not a matter of us inviting Him into our heart. We weren't looking for God. We weren't interested in God. We had no love for God. He came to us. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he goes on in a couple of verses and tells us the kind of life that we were living when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Either where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience. But he made a change in that, didn't he? He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. All right? But what I want to get to, and he goes on, it gets worse from there, about speaking about our condition. But in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Listen, what we're talking about here is God bringing his grace to us who are unworthy. And it's because he's rich in mercy that he did it. Does that help you to have a greater rejoicing in the subject of mercy? I know there's God's love that he set upon us. But he, by speaking of it in this way, we find that mercy had a part in allowing his grace to come to us. If God was not merciful, why, he'd have destroyed us in an instant, wouldn't he? But because of his mercy, because God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Oh, bless your hearts. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy that allowed his grace to come to us, even to us? And he had to reach down so low, at least for me, that he could reach that low and pick me up and give me grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful. How wonderful. No wonder he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Titus 3. Titus 3 is, for the most part, a good parallel to Ephesians chapter 2. He's talking about the kind of life that we once lived. But he goes on to say, I'll just jump in at verse 3, for we ourselves were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his what? His mercy. He saved us. Oh, aren't you glad for God's mercy? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God in his mercy has reached down to us. Do we see something of the heart of God as we examine these passages that speaks of his great mercy that he has upon us? All right. Hebrews chapter 4. We find already that his mercy allowed his grace to come to us. We find that he saved us by his mercy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, speaks of how there's a throne of grace that God has provided that we may obtain mercy. Isn't that good? We don't have to wait around for God to decide he's going to give mercy. Although I think he's dispensing mercy all the time, don't you? All right, but what we find is Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us come boldly. That almost sounds strange that he would tell us to come boldly to him. But what we understand here is that Jesus Christ has opened that door and no man shutteth it. All right? Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Oh, how often we need mercy, don't we? But it's available to us. When we humble ourselves and come to our God in the right way, and that right way even is a coming boldly. And what that means is that we're putting all of our confidence in the finished work of Christ. That Christ is our acceptance, that he is our access to this grace wherein we stand. And he tells us, let's come boldly to the throne of grace. He's provided a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. If we need mercy, we can go to Him. We can go to that throne of grace and call upon Him and ask Him for it. You see another aspect of the heart of God, as He's not only saved us by His mercy, according to Titus, but also He's provided us a throne of grace that we can come to at whenever we need it to obtain mercy. My goodness, think about how good God is. You see, the more you examine these things in the light of His mercy, the more thankful we ought to be for all that He provides for us. And the more our mind and our heart is expanded to understand more of the mercy of God, the more merciful we ought to be in living our lives. You know, isn't it so easy to get busy? And I know this for a fact myself. You're focused on what you want to accomplish, and you kind of forget some of these principles. If somebody gets in the way, you get upset, don't you? You know, I have to remember that, because I have a problem with that myself. You know, you get focused on something, you want to get it done, you want to get it done within a certain time frame, and all these kind of things. Does that look like a godly life, giving glory to God? You see, that's what's important about this. It's not just an Old Testament lesson about what God said about something. It's to teach us about His heart so that we can apply it to our life, so that we can be more like Him. We need to go to that throne of grace on a regular basis and ask for mercy. And the rest of that is, and to find grace to help in time of need. Is it just for the big things? No. It's even for the little things. Aren't you glad? Whatever we need. And I know many times I've talked about that word help, grace to help. That and one other place in the New Testament you'll find that original word in the Greek language for help. The other place was when there was a storm, and the mariners used helps girding about the ship, because in the storm and crashing over the waves, the ship was about to break apart. But they used helps, wrapping it around the ship to hold it together. And that same word was used in Hebrews 4:16 when he says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. When things seem like they're falling apart, it's God's grace that holds us together. It's that grace that we need to keep things held together so that we don't lose it. Oh, God's grace is so good. And so by His mercy, He's provided that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, so we've examined several passages that speak so wonderfully about this mercy that God has and how merciful He is, and tells us something about His heart in the matter. The point being, each time, for us to understand better who God is. As a matter of fact, what we're getting to is this intimate knowledge of knowing God. Realizing, of course, that until He comes to us, we don't know Him at all. But once He's come to us, once He's planted His Spirit within us, once He has blessed us to begin to grow in grace and the knowledge of the truth, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we can begin to know Him better. And that's what we need, to know Him better. But one more from Matthew 23. This is an easy text to remember, Matthew 23:23. Okay? By the way, if you're familiar with Matthew 23, you know that's the most scathing rebuke Jesus had for the Pharisees. But my point in is not to go through that chapter, but to notice what he says in verse 23. All right? If we're not careful, like we said a moment ago, we fall into a Pharisaical attitude. We go through the motions. We may be trying to satisfy the letter of the law, but we're missing the spirit of it. So in Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Okay? That's small things, isn't it? But they were careful to make that part of their tithing. So he's not condemning their tithing, but what he's getting to is these small things, mint and anise or anise, whichever you say it, and cumin. Anise, by the way, was something like dill, a dill weed or herb. That's a rather insignificant thing to be tithing, isn't it? Oh, but they were careful to do that. But he says, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters of the law? Well, he doesn't leave us to guess, does he? He tells us right after that. But I want to draw your attention back to our text. When Hosea said, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice," this is kind of what Hosea was saying. There's some weightier matters than the letter of the law. It's what comes from the heart, right? So he says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Jesus says these are more weighty matters than those other things. He says these ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So that tells us he's not condemning what they were doing right, but he's saying there were some more important things, some weightier matters of the law. God is more pleased. So what we get from that, God is more pleased when we show mercy to others, when we appreciate his mercy and reflect that by showing mercy to others, than some of these ceremonial things, you know, dotting the I and crossing the T and those things. In other words, following the spirit of his teaching, living according to the way he would have us to go, showing the kind of mercy that he shows. Again, not condoning, but being merciful and kind and gracious. That's what he says is the weightier matter, showing mercy. In Matthew 23, it was mercy, faith, and judgment. But listen, the closer we're walking to the Lord, the more intimate is our knowledge of him, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, the better able we are to follow that judgment, that mercy, and that faith. All right. Twice in the New Testament, Jesus refers back to that passage in Hosea chapter 6. Now, wouldn't you say that if Jesus cites this twice in the New Testament, that it ought to be a pretty important passage? I mean, there's plenty of Old Testament that was never mentioned. But twice, Jesus made a point of this. That tells me it's important for us to take heed to what he's saying about this matter. And my persuasion is that it's so easy for us to do otherwise. It's so easy for us to slip into a Pharisaical attitude. It's so easy for pride to get in the way. And instead of being offended, at times we need to just let it slide and just be merciful toward one another. So the two times that Jesus made mention of this, first of all, you'll find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew 9, verse 13. Jesus said, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, if you go back to Matthew 9 and you read about that and you get the context there, you'll find that the Pharisees were complaining because Jesus was spending time with publicans and sinners. My goodness. Jesus would spend time with them and the Pharisees were upset. So it just extending the thought there, you find that the Pharisees thought that Jesus should have been spending more time with us. We're the good folks. All right? And so what did he say in that passage? He said, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When he says he's not come to call the righteous, what he's talking about is those who feel to be righteous within themselves. They're not the ones that's going to be listening to Jesus, are they? They're not the ones that feel like they need Jesus. You know, that's a strange thought, isn't it? That there's some that just don't feel like they need the Lord. There's some folks that don't feel like they need his help. He said, "I'm not come to call the righteous." He knew absolutely there's none righteous, no, not one. But what he's talking about there is those people that feel like they're righteous within themselves. And he says, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so what we find is that Jesus referred to that Old Testament passage in Hosea to show that to justify his mercy, his pity, and his compassion upon those who needed his salvation. And that's all of us, isn't it? Oh, bless your hearts. Aren't you glad that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? That's what we are, aren't we? And we need to remember that. We need to have compassion on others. Again, it's not a matter of condoning, it's a matter of having compassion and having the kind of mercy that God extended to us. You'll also find Jesus referring to Hosea chapter 6 in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, this is a little different situation. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus would refer to the same passage in the Old Testament to deal with two different situations. They're two different circumstances, but the principle is still the same. So how wonderful that the Lord would give us another instance, another circumstance, and point out the same principle to us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless." From that verse, he's telling us that in that passage, something happened, and the Pharisees were condemning someone that Jesus declares is guiltless. You know, we have to be careful about our thinking sometimes, don't we? We can say that, what happened there was it was the Sabbath day in Matthew 12. It was on the Sabbath. Now, the Jews took that lesson of the Sabbath, and the Pharisees especially took that to the extreme, didn't they? You know, they had all kinds of rules added to the Word of God with the idea that if you don't break these rules, there's no way you'll break the commandment. And they had built up, some people referred to them as fences. And some of the rabbis, in some of their writings, I've read that some of them said that they had like 600 fences built around the Ten Commandments. So all those, if you didn't violate any of those things, there's no way you could break the Ten Commandments. Well, that didn't work either. You know, we're rather clever with this old fallen nature of ours. We can find a way to break the commandments of God, can't we? All right, well, what had happened? It was the Sabbath day. And, I mean, the Jews didn't allow, the Pharisees at least, they didn't allow hardly anything to be done on the Sabbath because God commanded that no work should be done on the Sabbath. And from some of the things I've read, you know, even to the point of if you drug a chair across a dirt floor and if it left a rut or if it left a mark, the Pharisees considered that the same as plowing in the field. And they would condemn you for that. All right? So that's just that attitude gone to seed there. But what we're finding here is on the Sabbath, the disciples were hungry. And so they began to go through the fields and they plucked the corn and they began to eat it. But because they plucked the corn, the Pharisees said they were working. They had violated the Sabbath. That's why Jesus said, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. In other words, what Jesus is saying is these disciples were hungry. Are you going to deny them the effort to get food and eat it just because of your principles that you've laid down? You know, they've made the commandments of men, or they've taken the traditions of men and made them the word of God of no effect. All right? So Jesus is using this principle from Hosea. Tell them, look, it's the spirit of the matter. We would have mercy and not sacrifice. He says, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In the few minutes we've got left, let's look at that last part of this verse. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It's this knowledge of God. It's this better acquaintance with His Word. It's a closer walk with the Lord. It's a more fellowship and communion with Him that will save us from the kinds of things that we've been talking about where He rebuked the Pharisees. And where the rebuke was given to in Isaiah chapter 1 and those other places. A closer walk with the Lord and a better knowledge of Him will help us in this matter. If you remember when we read to you from Isaiah chapter 1 and how the Lord said that when they spread their hands before Him, He would hide His face. I'm not going to go back and read that again, but my question is this. Did those people really and truly know the Lord as they were going through the motions and as they were not doing the sacrifices in the right way? God gave them all the explanation that was necessary to do those sacrifices in the right way. But would you say that as they were going through the motions and doing it in such a way it became a vain thing, did they really know the Lord in this way that He's talking about, the knowledge of God? They were missing the point, weren't they? They were missing it. They were going through the motions, but they missed the spirit of the lesson. Over in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, there's some commentary there about how the people were, and God was confronting them through the prophet Malachi and pointing out the fact that they were offering the lame their offerings. They were supposed to take of the best of their flock when they made their offering, weren't they? But they had gotten to the position where they were just taking the lame and the halt and the diseased, the worst that they had, and they were giving it to God as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Malachi said, give it to your governor, see if he'd receive it. Okay? So, the point is, he says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. want to deal with some New Testament. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just about to be arrested and then tried and crucified. And he prays to the Father in John 17. Remember that prayer? John 17. I might could quote it, but I need to turn to it. In he's praying to the Father. Verse 2, he says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Okay? Jesus is simply saying, he's given eternal life to all that God had chosen in him, given to him to save. Those are the ones that Jesus came to save. Those are the ones who will be given eternal life. And then he says in verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Again, when he says that they might know thee, it's far more than just having heard someone say who he is. It's far more than just an intellectual knowledge of the historical figure Jesus Christ. It's an intimate knowledge. We know him. Let's back up a minute. We love him because he first loved us. We know him, according to Matthew 11, because he's the one that reveals himself to us. All right, having his spirit, having that knowledge, we're then told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, aren't we? And thereby, we become more intimately acquainted with our Lord, with his word, and with his ways. And that's what he's referring to when he says, "And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The more we became acquainted with him, the more we obey his word, the closer we follow with him, and bless your hearts, the more it won't be just a matter of conforming to a set of rules. It'll be being more like him. Very quickly, if you remember back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 15, remember God sent word to Samuel to tell Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Remember that? And when Saul came back, he thought he had done, as a matter of fact, he even claimed that he'd done what he had been told to do. And remember what Samuel told him? "What meaneth the blading of the sheep, the lowing of the cattle?" Like Elder Glenn Blanchard says, you know, that when Samuel heard that, he said, "That's not Jewish sheep. That's not Jewish cattle. What does this mean?" And what it turns out, instead of utterly destroying all that he'd been commanded to do, we find that the people brought back the best of the sheep and the best of the cattle. And God rejected Saul, all right, because he did not obey fully what God told him to do. All right? Let me just read you a little bit here. Oh, time's getting short. 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel is telling Saul that he should have utterly destroyed all that they had. Verse 22, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Which one's better? Now, he gave them a law, and they were supposed to do those sacrifices out of obeying the law. But the greater matter was obeying God from the heart. When they obeyed God from the heart, then God accepted their sacrifice. All right? So he's looking at this as two different things, and he's saying, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings? Is it just the offering? Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now listen to what he says. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and that's what it is when we know something and we don't do it, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity, as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. God is merciful, and we rejoice in his mercy. But obeying God is the chief thing, isn't it? Because when you obey God, when you follow his word and follow his ways, we prove our love to him, don't we? Now, what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. All right? And we're not talking about the Old Testament sacrifices. We're talking about the New Testament way of living. Following Jesus and serving him. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so the lesson here, to serve God from the heart, to walk in fellowship with him and communion with him, is far better than the precepts of the law, than the ceremony, than going through the motions. What's important is to obey God. And we could go to many other passages in this, but I want to close out with one more in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Now, the whole idea of our message this morning has been mercy. But if you noticed, we've kind of drifted into the idea of obedience. But listen, when we obey God, we obtain mercy from him, and we're in a better position to show mercy to others. All right? And that's why it's so important for us to understand that loving God and obeying God will lead to this mercy that we love so much. Mark chapter 12. That's a long verse as well. Mark 12. Listen to how a disciple, a scribe, responded to the Lord on our responsibility to love him and follow him. There was a question about first of all the commandments. The question was, which is the first commandment of all? Perhaps the idea was, I want to make sure I get that one right, whether I can get the rest of them or not. Which is the first? In other words, which is the most important of all the commandments? And Jesus said, the first of all the commandments, I'm in verse 29, Mark 12, 29. First of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Listen to how a scribe responded to him. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. Well, it sounds like this scribe has some knowledge, doesn't it? Remember, our text was I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. This scribe sounded like he's got some of this knowledge of God. And he goes on in verse 33 to say, and listen to what he says here. This is so comprehensive. And to love him, that is God, with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, this doesn't mention mercy, but it's the same point that Hosea was making, and it's the same point that Jesus had already made. Loving God. If we're loving God, then we're keeping his word, and we're living his word in a way that shows forth to others the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. All right? So when he says, and to love him with all the heart, if you just stop and consider what it would take for you to obey what this verse 33 says, and to love him with all the heart, is our heart set upon the Lord and his goodness and his mercy? And with all the understanding, are we seeking to know him better? Remember, like Paul said to the Philippian brethren, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. To know his heart, to know how much he loves us, and to be thankful for it and want to show our appreciation in such a way that we would follow his word as best we can. The scribe said, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul. That word soul there could be interchanged with the word life. The very life that we live, is it showing forth the love of God to others? And with all the strength, what are we using our strength for in this life? What are we applying ourselves to the most of all? The best thing we can do is serving the Lord. I know we have to make our way in this world, but we can do it in a way that honors the Lord, can't we? And to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. There's a little word there in that phrase, whole burnt offerings. That was generally the way the offering was made when it was sacrificed for sins. So what he's pointing back to is those offerings that are made for our offenses. And he's saying to love God with all our heart, with all our understanding, with all our strength, with all that we have, our soul. He said, that is better. We might even say far better, couldn't we? Because we're under grace now and not under the law service. But what he's saying is, rather than just trying to conform to some, going through the motions or the form of godliness, to truly worship God means to love him, to prove our love by obeying him and applying ourselves to know him better in this life. That's better, far better than all those burnt offerings of the Old Testament. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. May God help us to seek to know him better. That means studying His Word. That means praying. That means having our minds set upon Him at times in prayer and meditation, so that we can walk in fellowship with the Lord, so that we can serve Him and obey Him. And what we'll find in doing that we'll see more of the mercy of God being extended toward us, and we'll be better equipped to show more of the mercy of God to others. Mercy is a wonderful thing. May God help us to grow in that as well, and show forth to the world who we love, who we're serving, and how we can do that in a way that shows forth His love to others. May God bless you, is our prayer.
He abides with us still, and with all will. put on the prayer, the breakfast for next for first weekend. Do we have anything that we really need to discuss? I don't know anything. Any ideas on where you want to forego it again for July, or want to have the breakfast?
Okay. I think probably they just think about dropping it, because we've been like this for 5 months.
Yeah.
Nobody talks about it.
Yeah, well, we got things to talk about, and it's a great opportunity to do that. So, it's right. And just, have too much to talk about related as far as those things. Which, on my one hand, we're handling what we need to be done. I have to sit around and talk about it a lot. And that's not a bad thing. Okay, all right, so go forego the July breakfast. Okay. Anything else?
Still have a sign up sheet for fun days. There is so much to do on Fruit of the Spirit that we need to have 3 weeks of fun days as opposed to. But we need some people to come, so please sign up.
Yeah.
You're not up to 3 weeks, I think.
The Lord bless me with this, be sure to add the names to the list that you know about for those that will be coming into fun days. I'm sure there's some, we talked a little bit about some of the preparations. Any thoughts on what we need to be gathering right now? Costumes
is the biggest thing. We've made progress on the fruit and how we're going to design those, but we still just need, tomato heads and banana things and just common.
Yeah, okay. All right. Anything else?
I'm bringing a basket to collect fruit, cans of fruit.
Yeah.
So, at the end of our fun days, and we can distribute it to those in need in the Dothan area tonight, which is gone.
Okay. All right. I think that's a great idea. Yep.
I'll bring it tonight.
Okay. All right. Very good. Anything else? Okay. If there's nothing else in it,
most gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come to you to ask your forgiveness and for your mercy, for your many blessings that you bless us with from day to day. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for your mercy and your grace and your many blessings. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of gathering here today to hear thy word proclaimed. And help us, Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, this day, at this time, that we might put into practice the things that we have heard, that we may live closer to you and to feel your sweet fellowship more and more from day to day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with each one who needs you in a very special way at this time. We pray that you would be with our country and in our trying times. And we pray that you would be with our leaders and give us good leaders that will put their trust in you and endeavor to lead us in a way that you would have them do. We just want to thank the Heavenly Father, and as we leave this place, go with us.